Okay, praise the Lord, good evening. It's good to be after a few days. We had a great time in Coimbatore. For those of us who went for the first time, saw the church, I mean, we were amazed to see what they have done with the building. How many of you were excited when you saw the building? How many of you were excited when you saw God in the building? It was great, a few days, and I think there was a lot of opposition in terms of going there. People were sick and all kinds of things, but I thought it was great that we broke through that. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 16. We have a portion there. Father, thank you for this evening and for calling us into this place, Lord. A Wednesday night, a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, where we are able to come together as a body to listen to your word. We pray that we would not outgrow these days, and for those that can make it by faith, we pray that we would come with our families if possible. We would bring people in. We pray for Emmanuel and Sarvanan that are in Chikilinta. We pray for them as they labor over those men. Thank you for giving them a church building. Thank you for the fact that the work is progressing slowly but surely, and we just thank you for Pastor Timothy and the group there. Thank you for Pastor Guru and the team that is there, Lord, the body of Christ, Aguilish's parents, and the ones that you're adding to the body, which is the mystery that was kept hidden in ages gone by, but now has been made known to the apostles, prophets, by the Spirit. It is no longer a mystery to us, and we are part of it. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and it is the foundation book in terms of the church. It is a historical progression of the church from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right, until Paul is in prison under house arrest, and then he is beheaded for the sake of the gospel. In the meantime, as Luke writes the book of Acts, there is a progression of the epistles being written in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You see him in his missionary journeys. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is in a very unique place in his life. Remember that to him was granted the keys of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16 to 23. There was a conversation between him and Christ in relationship to him being given the keys. Now, whether he understood at that point of time whether the keys were given to him in such a manner so as to open the doors to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, we do not, if he understood it at that point of time. For example, when Jesus mentioned the cross in Matthew 16, Matthew 17, and Matthew 20, they didn't understand the totality of what he's trying to say. He spoke of his departure. He spoke of his death, burial, resurrection. They couldn't understand. They were not able to comprehend in totality what he was trying to say. Many things they understood after he rose from the dead. The Bible says, did he not say these things when he was with us? So the Holy Spirit must give us understanding. The Holy Spirit must give us, must illuminate us into understanding those things which are not common to the natural mind. Okay, you will see this progression. Now, we are not demeaning the apostleship of Peter. We are not, they are amazing men. They were under the earthly ministry of Christ for those 3 years that he was there. But we are looking at the progression here of and the development of their understanding in relationship to the church age that actually begun in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, but they had not comprehended the totality of it yet. In the case of the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 16, the manner in which the approach is made to him regarding Gentile missions in Europe is very much different than the approach to Peter in Acts chapter 10. And you will have to do a comparative study between Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 16 for your home assignment. Acts 10 and 11, read it together, and then you read Acts 16, and you read it, And you begin to see in between is Acts chapter 15, where they had to make a stand in relationship to how the Gentiles were going to be brought into the church. Is the gospel sufficient? Is it necessary? Is there anything else that needs to be done? Do they have to be baptized after they believe? Do they have to be circumcised according to the Mosaic law? Do they have to keep all the tenets and the precepts of the Mosaic law? Certain injunctions were passed, and four specific things in Acts chapter 15 that were told that they couldn't do. And these letters were given to two specific people, and they were to go and circulate and tell them that this is the way by which Gentiles would be accepted in the church. I want you to look at some, we'll draw an analogy. The Apostle Peter is like he's a Jew under the law, but he's a believer. He's a Jew under the law, but he's a believer. He's a believer. He's no longer under the law, because Christ is the fulfillment of the law in Romans 10:4. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is no longer under the law. He's under grace in 6:14. The law could not justify in Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3:11. It could not justify. So he's a believer. He's a believer, but he is a Jew that was under the law, and a lot of Judaism is still in him. We spoke a couple of messages ago on what it means to be weaned. Therefore, it is not just about him locked up in Judaism, but that subconsciously he finds himself bound to it, because even though Judaism has been done away with in terms of the dispensation, he is not delivered from it in its totality. Just because Christ paid for sin on the cross of Calvary and he did away with the reign of the old sin nature through the cross positionally, it doesn't mean that automatically we are victorious over sin. Subconsciously, we do have an old sin nature, and subconsciously we are susceptible to sin. We cannot take it for granted that because Christ died on the cross, I will not sin. There is a susceptibility to sin. I must volitionally make a conscious decision with my volition to reckon on the cross on a daily basis, so that in my experience as a believer, as I reckon on it, I will have victory over it. So the Apostle Peter is in this unique place, and he is going up to pray around noontime. And in his prayer time, as we said a little bit about it in Coimbatore, he is not expecting to basically have a vision where some things are communicated to him in such a manner, so he has to go beyond himself as a person and partake of meats that he had to abstain from as a Jew. So you look in Acts chapter 10, if you're in Acts chapter 10, he is in prayer, and he sees a vision, and he hears a voice. What is that? He sees a vision, and he hears a voice. You know what the voice is? Be reconciled with everybody. No, the voice is this. In verse 13, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything unholy or what? Unclean. This he repeats once again in 11 verse 7. And God gave Peter a vision to kill and eat unclean animals that Peter, according to the law, a Jewish person was to abstain from in the book of Leviticus in the 11th chapter. And Peter could not reconcile the fact that he was now supposed to do something that the law forbid him to do. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 4, God has declared everything to be good. So if you want to eat cockroaches and crickets and all that, that's permissible. You just make sure you sanctify them before you do them. And he said, if you prayerfully set it apart for all things that God has created, he has created good. It was only until after the flood that God gave Noah in Genesis chapter 9 the liberty to eat flesh until that time, men never ate flesh. After that, for some reason, God said, you shall eat flesh at that point of time. So we have this principle here. Now, Peter is, he says here, what you have declared, by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything. Voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed no longer, consider unclean. Now, this happened to him three times. You know, three is very symbolic in the Bible. Peter denied Christ three times. Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Christ fell in the Garden of Gethsemane three times. The thorn was given to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul interceded how many times? Three times. And here the vision came to him how many times? So it looks like to me three times is a crisis-oriented kind of a number. Three is also the Trinity, but I'm saying it's a mystery. But three times, there is this time, there is almost like God seeming to get one's attention. Like God establishing a matter. So we have this principle here, and I like to look at it. In 10:4, Peter is alarmed. In 10:17, he is perplexed. In 10:19, he is reflecting. In 10:24, he is waiting. In 10:24, he is? That is regarding Cornelius, he was waiting. So we have this. He is alarmed, he's perplexed, and he's reflecting upon the vision. What is this thing happening? At the same time, God is also giving a vision to a Gentile, to a Jewish proselyte called Cornelius, and he is also giving him a vision. And he is in that vision. Remember this, a voice came to me. What is it? A voice came to him. Remember, the vision also has a voice. This is not a vision that is given, and these people like Peter and Cornelius have to subjectively come up with the interpretation of the vision. Many people today, they see a lot of things in their dreams. And then they try to give interpretation about what the dream was like. Nebuchadnezzar never called Daniel to interpret his dream, because Nebuchadnezzar dreamt it. He didn't say, Daniel, I dreamt this dream, what do you think? He asked them, what is the dream and the interpretation thereof? Today a lot of people go to the leadership and they say, Pastor, I need counsel. And Pastor, what is it? I have a dream. Well, even Martin Luther Jr. said that in his speech. I hope he didn't appear to you in the dream. And they don't understand that there is a voice that accompanies the dream. And the voice is what gives objectivity to the vision. What is it? The voice gives objectivity to the vision. Therefore, in the hearing, there is no subjective response in relationship to what is heard. There is an objective, an objective response to what they have heard. Therefore, the subjective part of man that is confused with the vision, the subjective part of man that is confused with the vision and the voice that is associated with it is a result of a person not wanting to be delivered from his stage, from his stage into, of where he is, into another stage of maturity. Let me say it again. The voice accompanies the vision. Therefore, Peter knows exactly what he is to do in relationship to the voice. If he does not hearken unto the voice that accompanies the vision, he is saying that I don't want to be moved from one stage of maturity in my life to the other. So he allows his subjective reasoning, that is, he allows his culture that he grew up in, Judaism, he allows that to interfere with what God is directing him towards. When we do not respond objectively to what God is saying to us, we injure ourselves. We do not want to come out of the subjective realm of our lives. We make our own decisions based on natural preferences, and God is not in those decisions that we make through natural preferences, even though we are believers and the Holy Spirit lives in us. God is not with us in those decisions that we make. Now, many people don't understand this, and they start wandering away as individual people. No, Peter is not wandering away. Peter is arrested by the vision. There's a voice that accompanies it. And now he is called to go to a specific place, to a man called Cornelius. And Cornelius, on the other hand, is told there that there is a person called Simon. Send people to the place where he stays. He's staying with another Simon, the tanner, by the sea. Knock on his door, get him here. Because twice it says here that he, now this is the key. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking. So it goes from the voice, it goes from the vision, it goes to the voice, and now it goes to the Spirit. The Spirit of God is very clearly directing him. So you have the vision, you have the voice, and then you have the Spirit against what Peter thinks about what all these things are. So these men come to Peter's place, and they knock on his door, and Peter goes out, and in verse 22, they say this, that we have been divinely directed by a holy angel to send, because of Cornelius said this, that you have a message, you have a message for us. Please come, because you have to deliver a message. Peter is like, remember what the commission was of a Lord. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, are you awake? And the uttermost parts of the earth. So, but Peter is still located in Jerusalem. Samaria heard the gospel. They went there in Acts chapter 8. They believed. They laid their hands. They received the Spirit. They come back. But they're still in their Jewish phenomena. But now something is happening here, and God is knocking on the door of Cornelius, because he was a Jewish proselyte, and his heart is open. So God is here sending Peter. Peter goes there. Look at what Peter's explanation is. Okay. So you have 10 verse 14. I've never eaten anything holy and unclean. Now Peter is talking to Cornelius. Okay. Cornelius has assembled many relatives and friends. This is what he says. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Now, why would you say that? You would say, you know what, I'm sent here in a vision. I'm thankful I came to the house. No, he's not like that. That comes later. He's saying, you know that it is. He is rationalizing his way across, not 100% sure, but at the same time, he is going. In our lives, there is a sense of uncertainty in our walk, but that does not in any way nullify the mustard seed of faith that we have. Say it again. In our walk with God, there is a measure of uncertainty that we may have. This uncertainty should never condemn us as believers, because with that measure of uncertainty, there is also the mustard seed of faith that we have. Let us not get too preoccupied with the uncertainty that is there in our walk. Let us put emphasis on the mustard seed of faith that we possess. That is absolutely crucial. The key to Peter was he didn't rationalize his way with those guys and say, you know, what do you kind of think? It was a vision. I'm not really sure, you know, whether I saw. No, he just goes with them. And in going there, in the process of going, he is brought into a new state of maturity. Now, many people on the way to Coimbatore experience many processes, many transitions. Rides were not there. Car was not there. Sickness came. Tickets were unconfirmed. Money was not there. But in the heart and in the mind, the decision was already made to go. Many calls, Pastor, I'm sick, what to do, pray. What do you think? I said, I don't know, but let's pray. People sending me text messages, all kinds of things. Some stayed, some went by faith. But I'm sure those that went by faith and came back have something to pray for now in regarding that place. You know what a rationalistic person would do? Count all the 30 plus people that came, look at how much of headache they had in going, discomfort, calculate the train, bus ticket, and the staying. They put all the money together and say, see how much money we spent. If you had stayed here, we would have saved that money. Many people, they rationalize away their lives. They don't rationalize away their lives seasonally. They are forever rationalizing away their lives. So they never end up doing anything with their life. They are more interested in the uncertainty that comes in the possibilities that they have with God, rather than taking a step in expressing that mustard seed of faith. Can you imagine you make a geographical decision, you make a decision to leave the geographical will of God because you have a natural preference that has never been confirmed by God? And God allows you to make that decision to go, and then it never works out. It never works out because it was not from God. God doesn't call you to a place and never works it out for you. If He calls you, He will work it out with you. It doesn't mean to say that you live in condemnation of going. You just have to recognize, I'm not going to rationalize away my decision to go, even if it didn't work, but I have a mustard seed of faith still available to me through my volition that I can exercise. Peter made that decision. You know what? I'm just going to go with these guys, and I'm going to go. And he goes there, and guess what happens? When he understands the purpose of coming there, in Acts chapter 10, in verse 34, he says, opening his mouth, Peter said, what did Peter say? You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner who, and visit. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy and unclean. Now, people didn't appear to him in the vision. Animals appeared. How is it that he is saying God has said not to call any man holy? And Peter is getting a revelation now, experientially speaking, that the purpose of showing him the vision and a voice speaking to him, killing it, is to get him outside of the Jewish dispensation which he is so comfortably locked up in, and bring him out into the purpose for which those keys were given in Matthew chapter 16. Sometimes you get dreams and the dreams are not in accordance with, you know, where we are in a walk with God. And we get up and we say, oh my God, I can't believe I actually saw that dream. Of course, God now speaks to us through His written word. But we sometimes try and associate our lives as Christians with the subjective experiences that we have. And we can tend to condemn ourselves. We have not purposed to dream. That dream is locked up in the subconscious. There are many reasons why those things come into our system, but we are not our dreams. In the dream, you murder someone. You get up, how could I even dream like that? Oh my God, I'm a murderer. You're not a murderer. Maybe you have an unforgiving spirit, and that unforgiving spirit connected to something that you ate, and that something that you ate connected to the movie that you saw, and the movie that you saw connected to the interpretation that someone gave, and all these things happen, and you got up and you dreamt it. Now you go to God and say, Father, for I have sinned, I have dreamt. No. Historically, in the historical books, like Acts is historical, God allows the personality of these people to be revealed because He wants us to know we are just like them. There's no mega Superman in Christianity. Yes, they were given apostleship, they were given certain signs. But in their thinking, they are just like us. They have natural preferences, they have prejudices, they have cultural pride. They have all these things. We also have them in our hearts. And God is showing us that apart from a revelation of His grace, and apart from a personal cross, and apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, and apart from categorical teaching word by word, apart from obedience in our personal lives, we are basically the same. Now, Pastor Guru and Nalini went there by faith. They didn't even know where they were going. They were going to Coimbatore, but he just went there, strolled around, found some place, got it. I remember Christopher and I drove there. Put all the boxes, these guys put in the house. It was like, today you go there, there's an apartment, people gate crashed in it, you know. Fine, they had all these people. Plus they had a full flow, he did it by himself. There's an auditorium for the church, there's a cafeteria. Even we don't have one. And he said, Pastor, there is the gift of faith that God has given me. He said it. He's put everything on the line. And he doesn't even have a sofa set in his house. We all sat on the floor, but he has a dining table. He knows where to fellowship. I love that. I just saw that and I said, Lord, if we can somehow be delivered from rationalizing ourselves away, so much can be done effectively in the kingdom of God. He's so broken for the people that are in the body, his people. He saw one guy, John, after 4 months. He met him in some coffee shop. He didn't see him. Suddenly he saw him. It was like his joy to see that one person. Here we pray that some people don't even come. No? No? I observed his expressions. I observed him watching one by one, taking person one by one. Just you know, I said to myself, you know, this, wow, this is important. But you look at this here. Peter now says, I most certainly understand God is not one to show. He comes to the conclusion. He comes to what? The conclusion. God is not. Now this was under the law in Acts chapter 10, verse 7, in Deuteronomy 10, 17, this was given. That God is not one to show partiality is not a New Testament teaching. It is there in the law. In Deuteronomy 10, 17, it is mentioned that God is not the one to show partiality. So the Gentiles are not excluded. The Gentiles are included in the plan, excluded for a season in time so that they could be included back in the plan. And so we have this amazing principle, but I want to stop there with Peter. But I want you to look at one point here. In chapter 15, when Peter comes back from Joppa, when he comes back from where Cornelius lives in Caesarea, there, he was staying in Joppa, there are people that take issue with him in chapter 11, verse 2. Chapter 11, verse 2. What is it? The people there took, those of the circumcision took issue with him. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 16, it's a completely different chapter. Remember, the Apostle Paul has been given a revelation of the church age, correct? Ephesians 3, 1 to 11. That the Jews and Gentiles are no longer to be separated, they are to be brought into one body. He has the mystery. To a Jewish mind, God had to reveal something to him through the law in order to clear his mindset and take him away from his cultural prejudices and bring him to the place where he can exercise himself in the calling of the Great Commission. The Apostle Paul is also has a kind of prejudice with his pride, but he gets dealt with by God when he encounters him on the road to Damascus. He is taught grace personally for 3 years in Arabia. He is taken out of the whole, even though he goes to the synagogues as a way of preaching to preach the gospel, because he found people with a frame of reference. He is, to a certain extent, completely understood what it means in relationship to the outcalling of the church from among. So in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is not someone like Peter, where God has to give him a revelation through a white sheet coming from heaven and all kinds of creeping and crawling and four-footed animals, unclean animals. He doesn't have that. He is directly governed by the Spirit of God. See, some people that are not so mature in their faith, God will give them signs, like Gideon. The fleece, Lord, I'm going to keep it out, make sure it's completely soaked the next day. He's not satisfied. Again, God, everywhere there's dew around on that day, God answers his prayer because he's looking for a sign to do God's will. He's not looking for a sign to believe. He's looking for a sign to do God's will. And sometimes, wherever necessary, where there is faith that is demonstrated in such a manner, so the person is seeking a sign not to be curious about God's will, but to do God's will, God in some way answers it. But we are not looking for those things today because we have God's will given to us in his word. So we have in Acts chapter 16, when you read, this is beautiful. He is on his way to Asia. First, in Acts 15, 36 to 40, there is a clash with Barnabas. There is a split. Barnabas takes John Mark and he goes to Cyprus. Peter takes Silas and he goes to Asia and he's building up the churches. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God forbids him to speak the word in Asia. And he hears what is called a Macedonian call in chapter 16, verse 9. You know what Paul does? I love this. When he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel too. What a powerful verse in Acts 16:10 as compared to what happened to Peter in Acts chapter 10. You understand that? Peter has to go through a transition. Paul does not have to go through a transition, because God had already dealt with him on the road to Damascus. Peter had to go through transition to be delivered from his Judaistic concepts into now being called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, something that will affect his Jewish brethren when he comes back from preaching the gospel to them. But no such situation with the Apostle Paul. And so what does Paul do in Acts chapter 16? Now this is an observation. In Acts 16, he meets Timothy. He circumcises him in verse 3 for the law of expediency, because his father was a Greek. Not necessary, but he did that for the law of expediency. It was profitable to us to minister to people. Secondly is, there was persecution in Philippi. After he went to the house of to preach the gospel on the beach, he met Lydia, went to the household, she believed. Immediately in Acts chapter 16, there was a confrontation with a demonic spirit in verse 16 of chapter 16. After delivering that girl from a demonic spirit, there was persecution. They were put into jail and the jailer was saved at the end of the chapter. Paul did not argue his rights as a Roman. Later on, he mentioned that he was a Roman. I want to say this. On one hand, in Acts chapter 15, there is an issue with the Jewish brethren. It is a conflict that takes place when people are confined to that which God has completely annulled. If you and I live in that system, we will be constantly taking issue with one another. God has called us out of the system. You turn to Acts 16. There is no confrontation in that sense with the way Peter had it, but there is demonism and persecution of another kind. Look at it. Remember, Peter still is within the framework of Judaism. God has to show him, you are no longer in it, you are out of it. The Gentiles are as set apart as the Jewish people are called. Therefore, he makes no distinction between them. He comes back, there's an issue. Why did you basically go into the house of the Gentile? This is the issue. When the church is caught up in the Acts 10 syndrome, there is always this problem. What is it? You guys went to Coimbatore. How much money did you give to the church there when you all went? We saw some money transferred into the account. Call the board of trustees. Who was the one that it happened? That is where the church will be if they operate in Acts chapter 15. But in Acts chapter 16, God opens up the church to demonism and persecution. Confrontation. There is a conflict in the kingdom. Here there is a conflict in relationship to one's personality and one's ego. What is it? There is a confrontation in one's personality and one's ego. When the church wants to move forward and you have a man of God and the pulpit on fire and you have people on the church on fire, and within the body of Christ there are people that are sown there, that are living in natural preference and they live in their cultural context and pride, they will never allow the church to go forward. They will never.
They will live within their constructs of what they perceive to be the church, and no matter how many times the veil comes from heaven, the white sheet with all these things, they will not understand what it means, because their own rationale gives interpretation to what they see. It is the Holy Spirit is not illuminating them in relationship to what they see, because they are at war with what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish. Therefore, how can the Holy Spirit give illumination to the very things that I'm in conflict with the Spirit gives? And so they remain within the construct of their life, and they never grow in maturity. They're never taken outside of the uncertainty of the faith that comes along through unbelief in their lives, and they never have an opportunity to express that mustard seed of faith. What a loss from eternity standpoint. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul, he is not held in high regards by the 12 in Jerusalem. When he went there, he said, I met the pillars of the church, but beyond one, I did not extend to them anything apart from my hand of fellowship. He said, I didn't submit to them even for one. Not that he didn't recognize them. He didn't want to get, Antioch did not want to get caught up in the Judaistic culture. They were transcendent. They were above that. They honored them. James was the pastor of the church. They submitted to it. But this is what God called them for. So what happens in Acts 16? When the gospel comes to Europe, there is confrontation. There is conflict with the demon. Nothing is mentioned in Acts chapter 10 and 11. There is only Peter has to sit before the Jewish hierarchy, and he has to explain. Yes, after that they said, thank God that God has also called the Gentiles unto repentance that leads to life. Yes, but even though one household believe, the kingdoms are not shaken. In Acts chapter 16, the kingdoms are shaken. Where demonic authority submits to the authority of Christ. The demons lose their authority by submitting to the authority of Christ. They are persecuted for their faith. Peter didn't come back with rods on his back and these marks. Silas and Paul are bound. They were sent to prison, and the jailer took them and put them in the inner prison in stocks. Possibly left them there to rot and die. And they started singing songs at midnight and glorifying God. And the angel came, and there was an earthquake, and all their stocks were fastened and they were free. But they did not run away. And they told the jailer, we are still here. And the jailer believed, took them home, washed their wounds. And once the magistrate said that they are supposed to be set free, said, you are free to go. In the book of Luke chapter 1, Zechariah typifies Peter. When he went into the holy place to do his once-in-a-lifetime ministry, he took more time than usual in his introduction. And he was not coming out because he had an encounter with the angel, when the angel communicated to him. And because he was unwilling to believe in that sense, the angel said, you will not speak until the day you have to name your son. And then when the naming ceremony happened, his name shall be called, boom, he's got the gift of tongues. His name shall be called John. He is like a person that is still under that scenario where there is an uncertainty. He is going to minister into the holy place, but there is a measure of unbelief with him as he goes into the holy place. And the unbelief is manifested by the words that he communicates to the angel when the angel gives him the message. God allows circumstances in our life where our unbelief will be manifested because of uncertainty. But he also, together with the unbelief, measure of uncertainty that comes with unbelief, also would like us to exercise that mustard seed of faith. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 is like Mary. Even though Mary said, how can these things be? Because I am a virgin, nevertheless, thy will be done. You understand that? Let us not get, I mean, we are, the apostle is an apostle. I'm not diminishing his authority here. But I'm saying, let us not get caught up in our religious constructs. Let us not live in cultural pride. Let us not limit God in our lives. Let us not rationalize away the plan when it comes to us from God by the Holy Spirit. Let us not talk ourselves out of something that God has put very clearly in front of us. Even though there is a measure of uncertainty that we may face and there is a measure of unbelief that we may exercise, God always is looking for us to see whether there is the faith of a mustard seed that I am willing to exercise so that mountains can be moved. And when we graduate from the uncertainty that Peter was confronted with, when we graduate from that state, there is the shaking up of the kingdoms that you and I, and there is a measure of persecution that you and I will experience in our lives. But we are in a place now where we are led to express obedience in relationship to the Spirit's prompting in our lives. Let me say it again. We are led to express obedience. You like express trains, no? Super fast trains. You like it. You don't like passenger trains. You like direct, you know, Shatabdi, you know, Rajdhani. You like that non-stop. Yeah, we are now left to express obedience when it comes to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. I had these thoughts. I thought I'd basically share them with you because some of the people that were there, Pastor Guru was telling me these 2-3 days of the conference, and us being with them opened them up to step outside of the Acts 10 syndrome and enter into the Acts 16, where now they are willing to stand by with Pastor Guru and go with him and maybe experience a little bit about what the shaking of the kingdoms are and about the persecution that might come their way of making this kind of decision in faith. Because they saw you guys come from Bangalore and many of you have the same testimony. And now they can look and they can take consolation in the fact that yes, God is not one to lie. Not one of the promises that God has given has fallen to the ground. And now they're looking back and they are strengthened in their faith as believers. That is why our ministry that is here, you know, will be attacked. And that is why people that still live in their little zone, to a certain time they can be protected in this church, but not for long. Ultimately, they will be found to be vulnerable just like everybody else, and they will have to make this. And when they leave and they go, they always have the tendency to basically say, I don't think I was called to this church. Of course you are not called to this church, because we are not looking for God to send sheets down with animals so that we try and interpret what it's all about. No, we know specifically what God has called the church for. We are not going to allow the ministry to digress into a kindergarten kind of a church. I believe that when people come here, they may be ignorant, or maybe they may lack capacity in what they know, but God will enlarge their capacity. If in heaven you will see people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, that means the pygmies of the Congo, one person from there, if not all, but I believe more, will be in that place there in heaven, because the witness of the gospel came, and even though it didn't come, he received the witness of the one true God and somehow believed in the Messiah, in however God expressed it to them, and that will be a sufficient testimony in heaven. But in order to be in that place where these people can find a place in heaven, we need to be delivered from our little zone that we have invented for ourselves. Sometimes we don't receive the sheet from above. We tiptoe and put it in front of another person's life. And the poor guy was having an understanding before. Now all of a sudden he has to find interpretation to where did this come from? Which means that my rationalistic thinking in relationship to what I perceive to be true is given to someone else, so that transferred to someone else, so that person now can stop walking in faith and now he starts walking by sight. And this cannot happen to us. And that's why we need to be illuminated all the time. We need to have our minds renewed by the word of God in the spirit. constantly this has to be happening, because those things are constantly put before us. The devil knows if we can get these guys to live subjectively and not live objectively before God, then they will the rest of their life try to give their meaning to their subjective experience, and they will never be able to go forward in the kingdom of God. If my past is dealt with by God, then I don't have to rationalize away my past again and again to people. It's gone, it's gone. And I don't have to get up and give a personal testimony about it to anybody, because it is gone, it is under the blood, it is in the past, and it's gone. I'm a new creation, and I start communicating my life from the point of the new creation. It's there. I don't let my past, I don't communicate my past so that it can get out the past of another person and both starts relating to their past. You have two people in the past tense, it becomes an aorist tense. No, we are making confessions of faith. I love the way when Peter said, now I know God is not the one to show. Did he not know it before that? He knew it before that, but he had not been brought to the place where he would understand it, even though he was given the keys. Many times, the keys are already given to us in application, but we have not been brought to a personal experience of those things yet. So the distance between the timeline between the keys that are given and the experiential reality of opening the doors will be quite a journey, which the devil will try to abort. And that is the time when extra care needs to be taken in our walk with God. People don't quit just like that. They don't just disappear, they quit. There is something that the enemy has done. In Acts 16, the enemy comes in, not to be recognized, to abort that person's walk of faith, so they will not enter into the experiential reality of what it means for the keys to be given so that they would experience it. Had Jesus Christ not intervened in Peter's case in John 21, Peter would have gone forever. He would never have been in a position of restoring himself. That is how important each one of us in the body of Christ is to the other person. Because we are at different stages of growth, we are at different stages of capacity, we are at different stages of faith, and we must be there together in it. Amen. Father, we thank you for this evening, and we hope that this message blesses people so that they would understand. We set aside all these things. The apostle spoke about it in Philippians 3, 4 to 8. He spoke about it in Galatians chapter 1, 14 to 18, 19. He spoke about it in his personal autobiography, that these things were good in and of themselves, but they had to set aside if they had to press on to maturity. We are thankful for all the things that you have done in our lives. We have the fragrance of memories of the past, but we are not here to live in the past, to examine ourselves in the light of it. No, we are here because we are made a new creation, and we are here as living epistles in 2 Corinthians 3:3 with that something that is written not on tablets of stone but on letters, the things that are inscribed in our hearts by faith today. And we look at the correlations in the scriptures. One person living under the old economy but is a Christian, and the other person completely liberated from it and called to have a ministry to suffer for the Gentiles' sake. And doesn't need that kind of a vision because he has comprehended things through the Holy Spirit. You know, enlarge people's coast, enlarge people's capacities. Once we pray for our local assemblies in our branch ministries in this nation. The pastors, their wives, their families, the churches, the Bible colleges, and give people an enlarged capacity. Make them have a sense of keenness. Develop in them, Lord, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for the word's sake. Make them students of the word. Help them to postpone their pleasure so that they can be students of the scriptures. In this age that is before us and the ages pressing up against us, we just pray, Lord, that you would call us to sanctification in a real sense. We thank you. We praise you. Bless the offering that we are about to partake of, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.